Well, I want to talk to you about meeting the beast and winning, and how. And this first revelation is given to Eve Brass, and it's very, very interesting. She received that this August the 25th. And she said, I dreamed that my son Josiah, who is used quite often in her dreams as a type of the man-child who was the reformer. You remember Josiah, right? And I, Eve, representing the bride of the last Adam, were standing on the seashore. And, of course, that represents the seed of Abraham by faith, which is the true church. Genesis 22 and 17 says that, in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I like that part. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So, she's standing on the seashore. Reminiscent of John standing on the seashore in Revelation 13. But that could be at any time that, of course, this revelation is pointed to point out the not the timing, but the happening itself. So, and this possessing the gate of his enemies, that's I believe the conquering of our enemies, meaning the beast kingdom. And I believe it will happen twice. Once before the wilderness tribulation, as with Pharaoh and his army sunk in the Red Sea, before the wilderness, which the Bible calls the tribulation in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17, the two different 3.5 year points of the tribulation. And then in the wilderness tribulation, so it's before the tribulation and then in the wilderness tribulation, and the promised land, which are a parallel revelation because in the wilderness of man's ability, God's strength will come to conquer the enemies in the promised land. You remember how they went through the promised land and conquered all the enemies, and the land belonged to them, much like it does in Revelation 11, when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, right? So that's the whole point. There's a parallel there. It's a parable. And she says, it was nighttime, and we were looking at the dark silhouette of a large iron ship sitting still in the shallow waters of the sea. She said, I knew in the dream that the ship was made completely out of iron. That's important, too. The iron was a very dark gray, almost black. Yeah, it represents the beast, right? The ship in the sea represents the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, as in Revelation 17 and 15. The ship was all iron, which could only point to one time in history, the legs of the Roman Empire just before the feet with the 10 toes or kingdoms. Daniel 2 and 32 says, as for this image, he's talking about the image of the beast from Nebuchadnezzar on down to the very end. As for this image, its head was of fine gold, that was Nebuchadnezzar, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, those are all succeeding kingdoms, its legs of iron. So those legs were all iron until one point, which is just around the corner here. And it says its feet were part of iron and part of clay. So now there's a mixture. The legs of the Roman Empire have lasted since the split between East and West, at the thighs, of course. in early history, all the way down to now, with no clay in the image of the beast vessel. And what changes here so that the 10 toes or 10 horns or 10 kings, all of them are parallels, meaning the same thing, kingdoms, right? It's 10 continental divisions of the earth, can come on the scene in the tribulation. First as the dragon, and then as the beast, the 7 heads and 10 horns of the dragon, and then the beast. That's when it changes, when the 10 toes, the iron and the clay mix together in the leadership of the beast kingdom. And since we're just before the wilderness tribulation, Pharaoh and his people, who have kept God's people in bondage, has to fall at the Red Sea. And that was, of course, by the command of the man-child Moses. And it'll be the same in these days. Okay? That's the way the Lord ordered it, because it is the Lord Himself who lives in the man-child through the Word and through the anointing. He said He would come as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, and here we are on the morning of the third day. 3,000-year day since the coming of Jesus. All right? And so, Egypt is a type of the world which has ruled over God's people. Notice all the governments. You know, there's no Christians in the governments. If they're Christians when they go there, they don't last very long. So it's ruled over God's people. And when the man-child comes, nations will fall. Haggai 2 and 20 says, and the man-child, of course, comes at the beginning of the tribulations, and these other nations will fall at that time. Haggai 2:20 says, and the word of the Lord came in the second time to Haggai in the 24th day of the month. And, of course, earlier in the text it says it's the 9th month. And we've been suggesting that it's possible that this means September the 24th, using not the Jews' date, but our own, the 9th month, 24th day, saying, speak to Zerubbabel. Now, that Zerubbabel, it means born from Babylon. He is the first fruits to come out of the harlot. he is the man-child. The governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I suggest to you it's already happening, and there's a lot of proof out there, and I believe Planet X, the destroyer, is at the root of it. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. So, the overthrowing of the throne of kingdoms is like Pharaoh falling in the Red Sea. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. There's a need for this, because the New World Order can't come as long as the individual kingdoms are strong enough. They have to be brought down so that the New World Order can come. And you think that's just the beast's idea, but really it's the Lord's idea. And I will overthrow the chariots. So he's now applying this falling in the Red Sea with the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down. That's applying the kingdoms of the nations to the fall of Pharaoh and his army. Everyone by the sword of his brother. And we get 2 Chronicles chapter 20 we've received concerning this too, because in this case he's joining two parables here, and the nations are going to fight against one another. And anyway, this fall at the Red Sea tsunami, we're calling it, because that's what it was, is before the tribulation, one world order, when the clay, which I believe is Islam, is mixed governmentally with the iron in a one world order. The clay is weak. The iron is strong. we have already seen that this will turn the beast against the saints. It's happening now in this country. Yeah. Our government's been totally invaded by Islam. And 23, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, or as a sign of the man-child, which destroys the beast. As we know, God uses to destroy the beast. For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. He has chosen Zerubbabel, who is this type of the man-child. So, both the pre-tribulation Roman Empire of the iron and the tribulation Roman beast empire of the iron and the clay mixed will be destroyed by God's kingdom people. You already know about Pharaoh and his people, so here is the tribulation empire destroyed by the saints. In other words, these texts that I'm going to read to you just shortly are how God's people are going to be used to destroy the beast kingdom in the tribulation. Now, we already know Moses destroyed the beast kingdom, or God used Moses to destroy the beast kingdom at the beginning, at the crossing of the Red Sea before entering the wilderness. The wilderness is called the tribulation. Okay, so now this reason I'm sharing this part here, which doesn't have a lot to do with this dream, is the fact that God uses the saints to destroy this beast kingdom. And then we want to understand how that's done so it can be done now. Okay, so don't get distracted or confused here. I'm going into the tribulation now. Okay, Daniel 2, 40 through 45. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. And of course, you know, the whole Roman Empire out there, which had nothing to do with Islam, is now being joined with Islam, which is an inferior order, and together they're going to make war against the saints, as you can see is happening here in America already. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. It's true, there is a difference, and it's obvious. Why would the beast kingdom pay any attention to a kingdom that is only out to kill, maim, and destroy, and conquer? You would think they would, if there was any decency in them whatsoever, Christianity would hold a greater value to them because it's always brought peace and prosperity, true Christianity. Okay? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But demon possession does not make sense. So, 44, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of those kings, that's during the tribulation, this kingdom is being set up. Nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, which it is now. The sovereignty of God's people has been left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. So God's people are going to be used to do this, to bring down the beast kingdom. And it shall stand forever. Praise God. The kingdom that we are building now will stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And well, of course, we know that that God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands, right? So we're talking about the Lord Himself, the Lord and His man-child, the Lord in the way He does everything. That it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now there's kind of a repeat in Daniel 7 and 23 on down. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different or diverse from all the kingdoms. Yes, because it's a corporate kingdom. Those individual empires now have all come together in their seed in the end of time to make a corporate worldwide empire. That's why it's different. It's different from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. There you go. That's what I just said. And shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former, because it is a religious kingdom, a one world order religious kingdom, which is highly dangerous because they don't know God, none of them. And they've always been dangerous throughout history. I mean, there's nobody killed more people than religious fanatics, you know. It's different from the former. The former were all secular, and this last one is a religious kingdom. And he shall put down three kings, and he shall speak words against the Most High. Of course, they're Antichrist, even while some of them consider themselves Christians. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And that's good, wearing out the self-effort, the ability of man, right, in the saints. And he shall think to change the times of the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a half a time. That is 3.5 years. And why are they given into his hands for the second 3.5 years in Revelation 13? To crucify the yet unregenerate people of God. Yes. The beast that crucified Jesus is the beast that will crucify his saints. He said, you take up your cross and follow me, or you can't be my disciple, right? But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion. Aha! Powerful little bunch of people there, huh? Take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Unto the end. No, so notice, they're consuming and destroying it up to the end. It's not at the end, as some people think. It's all the way through there. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And here is the end of the matter. Praise the Lord. So let's continue with these revelation, which is really leading up to the tribulation period, but using the same method. God's always used his people to conquer the beasts of the past before the tribulation period. So that's what we're dealing with now. The iron by itself, not the iron and the clay. You got that? Okay. So Eve goes on to say, I asked Father for some random words by faith for what the ship represents. And she got Ezekiel 32 and 26 on down through 28. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all their multitude. The ship represents the beast army that attacks the people of God but is destroyed. And so it is with this bunch right here. God's just using this as a parable, not necessarily timing, but a parable, okay? Their graves are round about them, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, for they caused their terror in the land of the living. So he likes that terror word being used there. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, that are gone down to Sheol, with their weapons of war, and have laid their swords under their heads, and their iniquities are upon their bones. For they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. But thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain by the sword. And of course, God used his people in this text to destroy the beast. So that's why he's using this parable, right? And then Josiah and I waded out into the water and began swimming out to this ship. You better watch out, beast ship. Suddenly, I was aware that Jesus was behind us above the water. Well, of course, he's walking on the water, right? He was listening to Josiah and me converse back and forth in speculation about the iron ship. There was very little light out except the light of the moon shining on the choppy waters and some sort of lights we could see coming from the shoreline. As we got up close to the ship, we swam around the bow to the starboard side. I looked up and saw all the large iron plates riveted together and streaks of rust going down the side. As we got up close to the ship's belly, Jesus spoke in an authoritative way to Josiah, that represents the man-child, and asked, "What will you do?" And Josiah turned his head to look at Jesus, and as he placed his right hand on the belly of the ship and said, "I'm going to turn it upside down." Cool. Jesus smiled at him, and then he faded out of sight. Well, that reminded her of Acts 17 and 6. "And when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Well, you know, the book of Acts is coming again, and God's people are going to go out there and do the exact same thing to the beast. And then Isaiah 24, 1 through 3, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." And this may be a little bit literal, I might add. It's definitely spiritual, but it also could be a little literal, considering the things we know of history that this planet has done. "And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, and as with the servant, so with his master, and as with the maid, so with her mistress, and as with the buyer, so with the seller. And as with the creditor, so with the debtor." And it's all vanity, isn't it? It's all none of it's going to last. There's only one thing going to last, right? The eternal. And that is the eternal Son manifested in his saints. The rest of it, you should not put any of the rest of this stuff ahead of God right now, especially. Or ever, actually. "As with the taker of interest, so with the giver of interest to him. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste, for the Lord has spoken this word." Think about that, saints. Utterly emptied, utterly laid waste. Massive destruction coming against the world. And as I've said before, God likes to use natural things up until the end when he comes, when he's not trying to hide his presence. He gives people a chance to accept him by faith. If they do, he will show them many physical proofs. But to the world, he does not show that. He hides behind the natural things until the end. Okay? The iron ship then transformed into a giant anvil and capsized itself and sunk down into the shallow water, and then down into the sand underneath the sea. Wow. That's a real destruction. Under the water represents under the curse of the word. Exodus 15 and 4 says, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea, and his chosen captains are sunk in the Red Sea. Sunk in the Red Sea. And Matthew 18 and 6 says, But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it's profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck, and that he should be sunk in the depth of the sea. So, you know, in dreams, God uses principles that can be found out in the scriptures, and they remind you of things. You go there, you look at that verse, and you get more light, right? Continue to get more light. It's a good thing. God's wonderful. Under the water, let me go on. Josiah's hand had become so hot while turning the ship upside down that it looked to be fused into the melted iron where he had touched it. Well, just think about Moses' hand and how hot it was on Egypt. In Exodus 10 and 7, we're told that Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Talking about the man-child Moses. Now we're talking about the man-child Josiah. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Well, that's pretty much sinking it in the sea, isn't it? Their mighty kingdom. How many peoples does it take for God to sink a kingdom? It really only takes one, because all he needs is a voice. He's decided that he is going to use man to conquer this earth. He's going to use man to conquer sin and the curse. He's going to use man. He chooses to use men. Because men brought the curse, he chooses to use them to get rid of the curse. He chooses that. And so it really doesn't take an army to conquer the enemies of God. It just needs somebody to speak the word and believe it. I became concerned that he would not be free from it before it sank. In other words, because his hand was fused to it, right? But as soon as it went under the water, he was freed from it. Well, think about it. He couldn't go under the water. Who sank in the sea? Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. So, it was the beast kingdom that went down. Not Moses, right? So, it's very good. I mean, you can't think this stuff up. You're asleep, right? Thou didst blow with my wind, and the sea covered them. This is verse 10, by the way. I've jumped from 1 to 10. And the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. And of course, who made it to shore? Yeah, right. And she goes on to say, We then began swimming back to shore. Mm-hmm. Oh, glory be to God. I hope some of these parables help you to remember these scriptures, all these scriptures that we look at. The Lord did that. That's how he taught, right? He used parables and hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And the wise and prudent look at that and they say, he's crazy. Dreams don't mean nothing. So she said, I asked Father for some random words by faith for Josiah turning the ship upside down. Well, this is neat. Psalm 140. She got verse 10. She's reading 1 through 13 to give you the text. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Right on. Preserve me from the violent man who devises mischiefs in their heart continually. Do they gather themselves together for war? They love to make war on God's people. But when God's people are righteous, that's a foolish thing to do. God takes care of His children. They have sharpened their tongue like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. I was recently told by somebody who ran into a factious person. The guy actually was a guy that quite often his job didn't keep him going and he didn't have money to pay his rent and so on and so forth. And many times I reached in my pocket and gave this man money, you know, to pay his bills and to keep going. And yet this man, after he fell into the factious demons, told this other person that then spoke to me that David is only interested in money. This other man is leaving them, has left the ministry because David was only interested in money and wouldn't help him, which was a total bold-faced lie to everybody that knows the situation. But they're so full of serpent tongue and hatred and stupid criticism and quite hypocritical. It's just astounding. And so verse 4 goes on. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Amen, Lord, amen. Preserve me from the violent man who hath the purpose to thrust aside my steps. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, or traps. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Give ear unto the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Basically, this is just a prayer to save from the wicked, and God heard the prayer, right? Isn't that awesome? Well, that was really fits our context so far, right? O Lord, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. In other words, let the things that they spoke come back on their head, right? Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, whence they shall not arise. An evil speaker shall not be established in the earth. Boy. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Of course, Pharaoh was overthrown. Tried to keep the people of God under, but they had turned to God. They had heard Moses, and they were leaving Egypt. And they had a sacrifice, the Passover lamb. Whew. Better not mess with somebody that's believing in the sacrifice. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Glory be to God. And Exodus 15:1, remember? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And who made it to the shore? Well, don't worry, saints, don't worry. Trust in your God. Then Eve said, the scene changed, and we were in an indoor swimming pool. Let me say that these things that we've just discussed about the time leading up to the beginning of the tribulation are going to cause a lot of people to repent because they all go into the wilderness behind Moses. Now, how could you ever, whenever in history has God's people joined together in that kind of unity? Something happened. Well, it wouldn't be the Passover judgment upon Egypt that missed them. Kind of like the destroyer came through. And the people of Goshen were protected while the people of Egypt were not. Whoa. That would convince you, wow, the Lord saved me. I better listen to the Lord from now on. Forget this dead religion. The scene changed. We were in an indoor swimming pool. There were so many children. I'm thinking this is talking about the children of God, not necessarily baby children, you know. Splashing and playing in the water that there wasn't much room to swim in the pool. I believe this means a great revival of the children of God enjoying the refreshing word. You know, they've been kept from that word. They've been deceived that it wasn't important. They've been deceived that it passed away. And now suddenly they're finding out it, like my good friend years ago told me when he was teaching a Baptist Sunday school, and the Lord suddenly arrested him and told him, it's all true. He said it hit him like a bolt of lightning. It's all true. Of course, they've been teaching him, no, it's not true. It passed away and blah, blah, blah. The Lord was correcting him and arresting him in his error. And he was so excited about that, he was telling me about it years later, you know. I was standing near the edge of the pool next to some shelves or cubbies that had towels and life jackets and swimming accessories. Josiah walked up to me with some swim goggles on his forehead, and I handed him some bright green goggles and snorkels and flippers because he was going to help some younger children over near the steps of the pool to learn how to swim. Let's face it, there's an awful lot of Christians that don't know how to spiritually swim. They don't know how to stay above the curse. Moses said, I set before you this day, the Lord said through Moses, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. He went on to explain that it's a blessing if you obey it, and it's a curse if you don't. God's people don't understand that yet, how to stay above the curse. Or above the beast, same thing. The peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues that are all around us, who hate us because their antichrist spirit is so contrary to us. It's very easy to set them off, right? And, of course, this was so that they might live, swim. You know, you drown in the water, you don't continue to live, you know. So that they may live and not be swallowed up by this sea of the beast. Then David walked over to me and said that he had an assignment for me and handed me a clipboard with a white paper clipped into it. I said, what is it? He then pointed over to a huge, sickly-looking giant. I believe this is the corporate body of the beast that was sitting outside of the indoor pool area, outside of the kingdom of God's people, right? With the word, right? Outside. Okay. He was dressed like a sumo wrestler. Oh, yeah, they're big and strong. They got lots of weaponry and all that stuff, but it won't save them from God. It didn't save Pharaoh's army. They were a world-ruling empire at that time, but God sunk them. He sunk them. He was dressed as a sumo wrestler with a dingy-looking olive-green loincloth on. And this is what came to me. This represents the fig leaves of self-righteousness. His flesh is showing as he touts his political correctness. You know what's destroying the world today, this political correctness. Oh, we're so righteous. We want to take good care of these poor people. We're going to bring them into the country so they can sink it. His skin had a pasty bluish hue. Now, I pulled up somebody off the bottom of a river in Louisiana that looked like that. This is like someone that drowned in the sea. and was very thin, and all the veins were visible. You know, thin, you know what the meaning of thin-skinned is? Thin-skinned people are known to be offended easily and unforgiving and angry, you know. Well, that was him. He had thin skin. He was so obese, and of course that means with flesh, which is the enemy of God, and sickly. Well, of course, you're under the curse when you're like that. That he couldn't even move. And the curse was heavy upon him, wasn't it? He had short, dark, uncombed hair. So, no submission to God, but just submission to darkness. That's what your hair represents, according to 1 Corinthians 11. And was always looking to the left. Well, that's, of course, where the goats go. You know, that's normal. And David said, I want you to take care of that guy. And I looked over at the obese giant and wasn't quite sure how I was going to take care of him. But David seemed to have all the confidence that I could do the job. Oh, yes, I know from history that, yes, the holy saints of God are going to do the job. They're going to do the job. And then I woke up, she says. Well, you know, with our faith and prayers and spiritual warfare, this corporate body will be saved or cast down. You understand? The old man and those that don't repent are going to be cast down like Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Those that repent and come out of the beast like we all have, they'll be so happy. And she said, I asked Father for some random words by faith for the giant sumo wrestler, Isaiah 60 and 14. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You think that can't happen? Remember Nebuchadnezzar and the miracles God did to show him who was the King of Kings and who was his people? All right. He was pretty much bowing to Daniel and his three friends. And then Belshazzar later, you know, so on and so forth. God is encouraging us to exercise our faith in prayer to fulfill what we have seen of this battle with the beast. He's encouraging us. He wants us to get into prayer. Saints, he's going to use you. If he don't use you, he'll use someone else, but then they'll get the reward, right? You need to pray. This is the time in history. It's more important than anything else, just as we've already talked about. Anything else is doing this warfare. Letting God use you to bring down Pharaoh and his army. Amen? Well, it's funny. It's just beautiful the way God just sends things to us at the right time because he's Almighty God. And he sent this revelation given through Sandy Shaw. And Don Merlene did it up for her and sent it to me. Praise God. Thank God for them too. We called it Angels and Unhindered Prayer. And guess what? It was on 8/24. Actually, the day before the revelation I just shared with you, but she didn't know it. Praise the Lord. So there's no collusion going on here at all, period. And Sandy said, in a dream I saw all of us standing and praising the Lord. And that's the main thing, you know. Praising is having faith in God. You know he's going to bring you through. You know he's going to bless you. You know he's going to overcome through you, right? Praising him, his power will be with you, right? Hands lifted up, eyes closed, some were singing in tongues, and some were praying in tongues. And then I saw angels all around us. They were not settled in amongst us, but were in constant motion. Just about a year, year and a half or two ago, one of our young girls, a little six-year-old girl, saw the angels come into the room, saw Jesus and Paul come into the room, saw the Holy Spirit come in there as a fire, and she told her daddy, "I saw the Holy Spirit." "Oh, yeah? What's the Holy Spirit look like?" "Fire. How did you know that was the Holy Spirit?" "Because Jesus told me." The Holy Spirit and fire was in that room. And he was, too. Okay, so Hebrews 1 and 13, I'm going to read through about 17 here. "But of which of the angels," excuse me, I'm going to go through 14. "But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet?" He didn't say that to the angels. He said that to the Lord. He said it to us too, right? Because we're in him. And verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" Aha! Praise God. The angels are there. When you're praying, you're praising, the angels are there. And they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for you who shall inherit salvation. And Genesis 28 and 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." I can tell you that the Lord's given this promise to us where we are right here too. But also I want to tell you that we inherit this earth. So now however you want to take this, you can take it. And then on down in 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Whoa. The gate of heaven, the house of God. So we have an open heaven. An open heaven. "And as we were praying, one angel would take our prayer and move upward with it. And another angel would already be there to hear our next prayer." Now, them angels are tough. They can handle it. I bet you one angel could handle all of your prayers. But God just wants you to know that you are covered. You're well covered here. Your prayers will be heard. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." You know, if you had this picture in your mind of what's really going on behind the scenes, you might even obey that. Pray without ceasing. "In everything, give thanks," because that's how faith is, right? You're thanking him for the answer before you see it. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So pray and thank the Lord for it, because it's yours. That's what Jesus said. "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them." So just be sure that they don't make it halfway to the throne and then drop it. That is your prayer, because you got double-minded. I was reminded the other night of Robert Liardin, who had this vision of heaven and the big warehouse full of things that people prayed for, but the angel said, he is asking, what are these things? I mean, there was arms and legs and eyes and things and automobiles and blah, 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 all just anything people prayed for, things that people prayed for. And they were all on these shelves in this monster warehouse. And he was walking through there. And he asked the angel, what does this mean? Well, this is all the things that God's people prayed for, but didn't endure in their faith to receive. I said, wow, that's so true. Psalm 103 and 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength and that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Let me say, it's not just the word that comes out of God's mouth, it's the word that comes out of your mouth. If you speak in agreement with the word, if you confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father. Amen. So they listen when you're speaking according to the word and you're believing it, right? Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. He's still talking about the angels. So be sure to confess his word before men so that the high priest of our confession, Jesus, can confess us before the Father and the angels. Because Matthew 10:32 says, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now remember, the word confess is to speak the same as. To speak the same as. Homo logeo. Speak the same as. You're agreeing with God. And Luke 12:8, and I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now these are the guys that fulfill it. They bring it to pass, you see. If you confess it. Otherwise, we get nothing. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So repent of an evil heart of unbelief. And Jesus gave you his faith. Remember that. He gave you his faith. He made reconciliation, an exchange. He took your unbelief and he put it on that cross and he gave you his faith. Exchange. So don't say, I don't have any faith. Thank God for your faith. Right? Then she said, again speaking about this place where they were praying, it was all open. There wasn't any roof. Nothing there hindering the angels. Now, we know in the natural, roofs don't hinder angels, but he wants the parable to tell us that there is nothing hindering our prayers. That is, if you're among these people talked about here, the bride and the man-child and so on, a lot of people have hindrance to the prayer. They don't forgive people, so they're not forgiven, so their prayers aren't answered. So they're turned over to the tormentors instead. That's what Jesus said. So there, a lot of people have hindered prayers. But if you're not doing these things and you're walking in the light that you have, God is saying, pray. There's no hindrance to your prayers. The angels are waiting. So we have this invitation from God. Pray and believe for everything. Make war with the demons. Michael Hare just got a word that we have an open heaven. And he didn't know about this dream. Vanessa Weeks wrote to Michael Hare. She said, thanks for praying for me to become strong and full of faith in my prayers Tuesday night. I was praying for you later that night and asked that the heavens would be opened to you. And this was not me who prayed this, because I was surprised when I said it. As I was thinking about this, I opened my Kindle and my eyes fell on "It Shall Come to Pass" and "I Will Do It," Ezekiel 24 and 14. How's that for an answer? Thank you, Father, that you will do this, and you confirmed that you will pray through me. That's what she said. Matthew 3 and 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. Anyway, Michael wrote back to Vanessa and he said, "Thanks for the great encouragement. I believe all of his bride will have this open heaven. Praise the Lord." Thank you, Father. Amen. And then Sandy went on to say, the motions angels made created a spiral effect like a graceful dance. Does that remind you of that dance in Genesis there? It was like the burning of incense. Revelation 5 and 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So the incense represents those prayers, right? And Revelation 8 and 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." And Psalm 141 and 2, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." Amen. So pray without ceasing. The angels are waiting. And Sandy said, "It was beautiful. I was so caught up with the beauty of it all. The angels were different colors, yellow and pink and gold and silver and purple and blue." I believe this may be representing the different attributes of light spectrum, you know. Jesus is the light, and we have to be the light too, right? And they minister the light to us too, by the way. And there was a gold light shining on them. Sometimes the light would illuminate them like with a brightness, sometimes grow softer, but never go out. And there were several hundred of them, and we were never without an angel while praying. And I don't think we are today, ever. As we were praying for different things in the Spirit, the angels were there and were ascending with our prayers, and some were descending to take our prayers. And then I woke up. And she said, "This dream, which I had last night, I saw half bodies from the waist up." In other words, all the people that she saw was from the waist up. "And the first time I had this dream, there were only heads and hands that were raised. The first time was 6 or 7 years ago while living in Arkansas." So my thoughts about this are, do we need to put legs to our prayers? What's the parable meaning here, you know? Legs, since they were seen from the waist up. The saying of put legs to something is, right? This means act on them, right? As Jesus commanded, believe, and you shall receive, right? Believe you have received, and you shall receive. Act and speak as though you have the answer. James 2 and 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but have not works?" So, in other words, you have to have corresponding action to your faith. If you say you believe something, it's going to be in your actions.
Can that faith save him?
If he says he has faith and doesn't have works, can that faith save him? Well, no. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. It's a faith that won't work. I've had people say, I know I was believing, you know. Well, were you walking it out? That's my question. Just remember, God's not wrong if we don't get answers. We're wrong. Every time. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works. And here's the answer. I, by my works, will show thee my faith. You can't show faith. You don't have faith if you don't have works. Thou believest that God is one? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. Yeah, but they don't have works that correspond with their faith of God. They know about God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, and that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Yeah, he just knew God. He knew God would resurrect him from the dead. You know, he just knew it. Thou seest, and he walked right on to the altar, didn't he? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And this is true, but you know, it's God's works. God's works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure when we have faith. So you're saved by the faith, but you're justified when God works the works too, you see. But there are people that claim they believe in Jesus, but their actions don't prove any more than the devil's actions prove when he believes in Jesus. It's a bad deal, huh? Philippians 4 and 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, which is proving your faith, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God shall surpass all comprehension, and it will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So obey the Lord, saints. And now I'm going to share something that came about this time. It's also about ministering spirits and that Michael Hare shared on the 23rd, right there at the same time. The dream started out with David, that's me, holding a document, and I was standing in front of him, not being able to see what was in the document. So I had a document, but Michael couldn't see what it was. And there was a heavy-set, stout-looking man. Kind of reminds you of that last heavy-set man, but not. This is a good man. A heavy-set, stout-looking man that was unlocking the document for David. And I believe this is the angel of the word of knowledge, or the word of wisdom, ministering the unfolding revelation to me. This man had the passwords or encryption data to unlock the codes to be able to read the deeper portions of the document. Yep, the Lord wants revelations to be made known unto us. David would read the portion that he could see, and then this other man would unlock another section, and then David could read that portion. David told the man to let me, Michael, see the document. But the man just kept on working to unlock more of the document, ignoring David's request. Well, this very stout-looking man was an angel. And let me say that Michael has his own gifts administered by angels, you know, but he don't always give us all of everybody else's gifts, you know, and because 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. In other words, to bring profit to the whole church, right? For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. There it is. And to another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. And also 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 says, so also ye, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, and by the way, you look at your footnote, it says the Greek word there is spirits, which are those ministering angels that we're talking about. I'll read that again. So also ye, since you are zealous of spirits, that's what it says in the Greek, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. In other words, these angels come as ministering spirits to minister through you to the body, and they have gifts to bring, you see, ministering spirits. And Michael said, I asked the Lord for a word concerning this portion of the dream and received Isaiah 60 and 15 on down. I'll read this to you. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. So, the hated will become the head. And 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations. In other words, the nations are going to take care of you. And shalt suck the breast of kings. Kings will supply their needs. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. And thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Didn't it happen with Daniel? Didn't it happen with Joseph? All right. So we see that this is true. For brass will I bring gold. For iron I will bring silver. For wood, brass. And for stones, iron. So, what God is saying is He will now increase our value to Himself and to His people, right? I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. In other words, the crucifixion trials with the factious are over. God is going to solve that problem. Desolation nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. So when you step into the bride, Zion, it is to manifest God's salvation, because the walls of Zion are salvation. They hid behind those walls. The enemy couldn't do anything to them, right? And the gates praise. How do you get in there? Praising God. That's giving legs to your faith, right? Praising God. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't sound good, but it is. We will not walk by sight. The light of this world is to enable you to see with your eyes. But he goes on to say, but the Lord will be unto thee an everlasting light. But this is by the Spirit. And thy God, thy glory. So, God is our glory, isn't it? God in us is our glory. Jesus will be manifested in us by fruit and gifts of the Spirit. That's His glory. In other words, we are receiving of His righteousness, and we're receiving of His gifts to minister to. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face, that is, if we have an unveiled face, this is what you get. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Coming into the image of Jesus in His righteousness, purity, holiness, and gifts to minister. Amen? Verse 20, Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be thine everlasting light. Everlasting. And of course, you remember in Revelation, He said that there wouldn't be a sun and a moon. The Lord would be the light, right? But that light will always be there, is what He's saying. And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. We like that. We've mourned for a lot of people. We hate to see people get messed up and go astray and get demonically oriented. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And that is, of course, through them. God wants to be glorified through us. That's why He wants us to come into His image, right? The little one shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. Well, think about that. The little one will become a thousand. That means the gifts and the glory of God through the little one will bring in multitudes more. The strong one, the small one, a strong nation. And that's because God will multiply Christ in them in a great revival. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Oh, thank you, Father. Ain't that good? Okay. This is Merlene Laughlin's revelation here. And it's a good one. She called it, it's 5-7. 5-7. When the people see that what is happening, a great revival is going to come. When they see what's going on, when they're finally convinced that they can't hold on to this world, they're going to give up, throw up their hands, and follow Jesus. Right? Well, that's coming. It's coming quickly. And this was on the 24th. For goodness sake, you know, see the Lord, how the Lord puts things together? It's so awesome. I heard a man say, it's 5-7, quote unquote. Then I sat up in bed, rubbed my eyes, and thought, doesn't Don remember that it's Wednesday and we don't go to David's house for a prayer meeting at 7? That's the one day during the whole week that we don't, because we're so busy that day. We don't. So, she thought, doesn't Don remember that we're not going to the prayer meeting today, right? She said, we need to be at Bible study at 10, because that's one of our outreaches here, is we have a Bible study at 10 o'clock. Michael Hare shares that. Then, looking at the clock, it said 6:37 a.m. Now, being confused, I walked down the hallway to where Don was and asked, did you just say something? He said, no. I replied, I just heard a man's voice say, it's 5-7. Well, since our meetings all start at 7, either in the a.m. or the p.m., this could mean the beginning, right? The beginning. Our morning prayer meeting is mentioned in which we receive by faith many verses concerning future events. So 7 could represent the beginning of these events. 5 minutes represent a very short period of time until this beginning. 5 will bring us to 7. 5 minutes will bring us to 7 o'clock. It's like grace will bring us to completeness or restoration. Grace is 5 and 7 is completeness or restoration, right? And also, David's house is mentioned. And we just received of the Lord Amos 9:11 twice. Now, figure that out. That's kind of hard to do. 9-11 is a symbol of judgment on America by our own doing. And it's always that way, isn't it? You know? The text speaks of the return of the people from beast captivity and the rebuilding of the kingdom of David in the promised land. Amos 9:11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. A tabernacle is a portable temple for the wilderness. Is there any doubt that that's what we need now? Not a big fancy building, which the beast is going to want for himself. Remember when Russia was being conquered by the Bolsheviks and stuff like that, they took over all those big temples. And in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof so the enemy can't come in, right? And I will raise up its ruins and will build it as in the days of old. Oh, praise be to God. And he's getting ready to do it, saints. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. Of course, you know, when David was anointed, he conquered Edom. And all the nations that are called by my name, so that they may possess all the nations that are called by his name. The people, the elect of God who are among the nations. Praise God. They're coming in. Says the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. That would say, as soon as the fruit is born, you plow the shell back under. You plow the plant back under, right? And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. Now, that's different. The treader of grapes is going to catch up to the one that sows the seed. That means the seed bears fruit very, very quickly. Wow. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Oh, that sounds like a time of judgment. Volcanic activity. All kind of stuff like that. And I will bring back the... And by the way, it's at its highest right now, isn't it? And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. A great revival. Bring them out of their bondage, out of captivity. God's people are in captivity. They're in bondage to this harlot Babylonian system. And God's getting ready to spring them, right? And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. That is, of the promised land, of the true kingdom of God. They've been building all these buildings and all, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of men and their little cults. And inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Praise God. Folks, this is all in the midst of turmoil and trouble and beastly attacks on those that need to be driven into the kingdom, right? Yes, terrible things to restore the fear of the Lord, right? We need it all. And I will plant them upon their land. That's the promised land. That's the land of promise. That's where you stand on the promises of God, right? The righteous shall live from faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Unto the saving of the soul. Amen. And they shall no more be plucked up out of their land. Well, so far that hadn't been fulfilled, but now I think it's going to be fulfilled, which I have given them, says the Lord thy God. If you're only seeing the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There is a land. There is a kingdom of God. There is a repeat of the history of the kingdom of David that we are about to build. Amen. As I got dressed, I realized that I had received a dream, and it all came back. I was in a very large building, not seeing it from the outside, but the inside, right? A very large building. Now, let me just say, since I know the rest of the dream, the local UBM people involved in this dream identifies it as a large group of revived people coming to us. Hence, the very large building. Okay, so you'll see that when we get there. But it helps you to know some things before you read the dream so you can better understand it. I knew it had many doors, some of them double, that were opened wide. And we're in a very nice building now that's got double doors, lots of them, that you can open wide. Being in a huge room that was on the main floor, it was like an entryway. Rooms were going off from it in all directions. There was a very large room as an auditorium for special events, seating hundreds upon hundreds of people. Being in that large entry area, I saw nothing but people. And it was early morning. Looking at them, they were pouring into the area, completely filling it. So a lot of people coming out of bondage, coming this way. Right? They were dressed in clothes of Bible times, meaning they were putting on the works of the roots of true Christianity. Right? Clothes as works. I saw a man who was tall and thin with a gray beard. He had on a rich blue, I would say that's heavenly, and gold, which means value, vertical stripe. Jesus bore our stripes, right? Outer garment with a hood. And I believe the hood represents here that he will come incognito, hidden in the body of the Son of David, as history repeats on a much larger scale. And that garment came down to his ankles. So you couldn't see any flesh there. Right? I then heard the word multitudes, quote unquote, and thought of Jesus' teaching the multitudes way back then. Yeah, because the same thing's getting ready to happen. Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. Once again, they will be astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Because, of course, the scribes really had no experience in the word of righteousness. They were just teachers. They were just theologians. Jesus had been there, done that, knew the Father, knew he was sent from the Father, etc. And we know that a revival is when Jesus teaches the multitudes, right? They will return to their land and their Davids. A great multitude, as the Lord has told us. Ain't God good? Making good promises. He's filling us with faith, you know, with these revelations. I tried to take in the magnitude of what I was seeing. The more I looked, the more excited I became. The people were excited. Talking to each other. You know, visitors will back me up on this. When we come together after a few days of being apart, at 7, the conversation is a dull roar. Sometimes you can't hear who's standing next to you talking to you, you know. It's amazing. And it's just excitement, too, you know. And love, one for another. It's all these things. They were expecting to hear someone and see someone. And I believe it's the Lord. They're tired of religion. They want to hear the Lord, right? They wanted more of the Lord, more word, more deliverance, forgiveness, healing, acceptance, baptism of the Holy Spirit. They wanted the truth. And I do believe, saints, that God will not disappoint them. Matthew 5 and 6 says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They were pushing towards the auditorium so they wouldn't miss anything. They wanted to sing praises and to worship the Lord. They wanted to take in all the words spoken. Amen. I love to worship the Lord. We have a very special bunch of musicians that are very blessed to bring us into that spirit, you know, and it's just really wonderful. And I do believe that they are the seed of a much bigger thing coming. At that time, I heard the musical instruments warming up: flute, drums, piano, violins, and guitars. Somewhere up ahead of me, I had seen a glimpse of Judy. But where? And what she's about to talk about is that she and Judy are relatively short compared to the rest of us. But Judy, the name Judy, is short for Judah, meaning praise. So that fits real good. And she said, "We always sit together." And that's true. I jumped up to try to see her, and then I did it again, jumping in the air to get tall enough to be able to look over the crowd, right? And then she got the same idea. And then we got to jumping in intervals and waving our hands and calling out the other's name. And then I saw her, and she me. And she says, "Judy and I are both pushing it to make 5 feet." Now, she doesn't mean both of them together make 5 feet, but each one of them makes 5 feet, okay? We were dressed in the same as we are today. Moving towards each other, we were so excited. And then I said, "Look at all the people that God brought. They're hungry for Jesus, Judy. They have been traveling a long time." Yeah, and they've been coming out of captivity to their promised land. Oh, hallelujah. How many verses in the Bible does God use to speak about His people coming out of captivity? It's a joyous time. And always they're coming back to rebuild, because everything that they had built when they went into apostasy, they lost. So now they were building again, you know. But what the Lord is saying is, this is the last building. This is the last time. This kingdom is going to last until the coming of the Lord. And each one of these people is one of the blocks in that building. As as it was revealed to Hermas in The Shepherd of Hermas. Wonderful revelation there about the building of this building. By the way, Hermas spoke about a building that was being built on the water that was obviously the bride. And he asked, "Well, if someone comes later, can they be in this building?" And he was told, "No, they can't be in this building, but they will be in another building." It's very good revelation. You need to go and read that one. It's called The Shepherd of Hermas. Some people carrying something like a bedroll or some a small pillow and a blanket, some nothing. Small children were being carried. I saw a blanket that had two bottom corners knotted together, and the way it was folded, the items were kept inside. The two upper corners were knotted together and put over the head so it would rest upon the back. In other words, a big backpack, right? That's people making do with what they got, right? Because they just had to flee with what they had. And with the things that are about to happen, many people will be moving from the coasts and from seismic zones and other places, and may have the bare necessities, as the Lord has shown us. But many of these will be looking for God, and all of them will have their needs met. Yep, I praise God. This is a wonderful revelation and agrees with a lot of them we've already had. And so she said, I made my way to another side room to see what was in there. Marlene was looking into the rooms. Another person followed me in. Maybe it was Judy. This room was lavender. Posters had been taped to the wall at one time, and I saw that the paint had come off. I noticed people had already started to lay their blanket rolls down side by side. Some had pillows and some not. I looked for a mirror in the room so I could quickly run a brush through my hair before the meeting started. I saw a broken one on the wall that had a crack across it and was taped. So I went to another room. A light green wall held a mirror, but a big chunk was out of it. Then, giving up, I ran the brush through my hair and put on my head covering. The inside of a person is what matters anyway. Well, obviously with the mirrors, no one can see their old man in the mirror, because we just accept Jesus is in us by faith, right? So God will make that where it won't be possible by His grace. Because we're told, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Ain't God good? And I heard someone say, I need a bar of soap. And another one would answer, here you are. A young woman said, my toothbrush, where is it? And a hand gave her one. And another one, I lost my other sandal. And someone else said, and she was given a pair. We were sharing in common, and all needs were met. Remind you of Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And of course that was from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Isn't that awesome? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It just brings about a unity that otherwise is not necessarily possible. Thank you, Lord, for filling your people with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I remember when Israel was about to go into the wilderness and you baptized them in the sea, getting rid of the old man, and in the cloud, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they needed that in the wilderness. And Lord, you're going to do that this time too. Through the things that are coming, people are going to cry out to you, and you're going to fill people with the Holy Spirit. There's a great shaking, a Passover that's coming, and many people don't even know about it. A Passover is coming.
there's going to be great death, which will be very impressive to people. And also restore the fear of the Lord to the chosen people. Amen. And of course, according to this, they had all things in common. That was just a natural fruit of the Holy Spirit. There, the importance wasn't on things anymore or jobs anymore. The number one thing was finding God. Amen? And some people are that way today. They're just they're living under the curse because they've got all these idols. Well, I got to tell you, the things that are coming are going to destroy idols for the people that count. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And this, of course, reminds us of how many dreams we've had that people will come from everywhere. Many. With just the clothes on their back. But all their needs will be supplied. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Saints, you just believe that. Don't worry. You can't take that stuff with you. You can't pack it through the wilderness. Just remember what Israel had to leave behind when they knew they had to leave Egypt and go into the wilderness. It's what they could pack. It's what they could put on their donkey, if they had one. On their cart. You know, it's just very little that they take with them. Of all their accumulation of things of the world, very little could they take with them. But they didn't need it because God was going to supply their needs supernaturally in the wilderness. You know, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And that's what the wilderness represents, a place of weakness. They didn't have everything that they needed, but God supplied it. He brought them food, brought them water out of the rock. He blew quail across the wilderness and then hit them with another wind to bring them right into their camp and dropped them all around their camp, you know. Every kind of need that they had, He took care of. And then Marlene said, "I heard the musicians again, and I heard a man's voice calling out, 'It's 5 to 7. And I believe that this means it's all about to begin. Revival in the midst of judgment on this land. It's all about to begin. Everything the Lord has shown us in that meeting, given words, given dreams, given revelations, it's all about to begin. So don't be afraid. Many people are. Many people don't know. Their leadership hasn't prepared them to understand where they're going and what's the purpose. And once you know the purpose of God is not to destroy His people, but to grow them up by faith in Him and to bring them into a promised land where everything is provided. And once you know that's God's purpose, you're not to be anxious or troubled, right? If you got to leave it all, leave it all. Don't lose your life. We've had dreams like that people who were worried about their things were killed because they worried about their things. They didn't move when God said move. Philippians 4:6 says, "In nothing be anxious." In nothing. Nothing. Now only a sovereign God could tell you that. In nothing be anxious. But Lord, we're backed up against this Red Sea and here comes Pharaoh's army. In nothing be anxious. Remember, He said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And of course, He's talking about our weakness, not His. And that's what they were. They were weak. They couldn't do anything. Without God, Pharaoh would have just destroyed them right there. I mean, these people were wounded. They'd all lost their firstborn in a judgment from the God of these Hebrews. And let's just say they probably were angry. But God said to them, He says to us, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, meaning giving legs to your prayer because you believe it. You're not even worried about it. If your God is going to supply your every need, you can walk out into this wilderness, right? You don't have to worry about it because He'll take care of you. You've got at least one of those big angels standing right beside you. Don't worry about a thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, meaning you have believed, you have received, because you're thanking Him for giving it to you, right? Don't forget to do that. When you pray and you believe you have received, just start thanking God for it. And confessing before men while you're doing it. Confessing before men. That is powerful. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you get that peace? Well, He said, pray, believe you have received, and give thanks. Thanking God, praising God. All right? And God will give you peace. That's what He said. You need that. It's not real faith unless you have that. 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 says, wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know Him so no more. Amen. So when you've prayed for somebody, saints, believe for them, okay? Just believe for them. Believe for them, confess them, thank God for them. You know, don't know them after the flesh. God's a mighty, mighty Savior. He can handle it all. I'm just going to tell you this. I've, you know, read some scientists' writings and things, and I believe that the planet, which the Egyptians looked up and called the Destroyer, which NASA discovered, I think it was back in 82, and they called it Planet X and began to describe all this stuff, and then they realized the powers that be decided, well, we're going to build us some underground cities so we can escape this thing, and we don't want them to know about it, or they'll want to be in our cities. And so they steal your money and make their cities. By the way, the book of Revelation tells us that they called for the mountains to fall on them, and that's later on. But still, they did build their underground cities in the scriptures. So, this planet that's coming through that has a history behind it, you can't get that many cultures coming together saying that this thing came through at that particular time, and this is what it did, and it's always the same stuff. You can't have that many people that are agreeing to lie together. It's just not going to happen. So, and NASA believes it because they discovered it. They just decided to cover it up. And I discovered that this planet that we're sitting on is tipping on its axis more and more, and it's especially faster in the last year than the year before. And also, if you just do a little search yourself, you can prove me right on this. The water is rising on many coasts. And I believe it's due to this destroyer coming. I believe it's close enough that it's doing this. If you just do a little search, you'll find out what I'm talking about. For instance, do a search, coastal waters are rising. And and we'll read some of that. Some of it's talking about what they think will happen in the future, but some of them are proving that it is rising now. You know, like when they had to redo the GPS at all the airports because the planet was tipping. It was moving. And the Eskimos, of course, say they've been saying it for a while, that the globe is tipping. And they would know. They have to travel by the sun and the stars since there are no landmarks, just ice and snow, just whiteness. They need the sun and the stars, and they're saying they're not where they used to be. They were used to looking out of their homes and looking across the top of this mountain and seeing the sun here and, you know, things like that. And they said, it's all changed. And I do believe global warming is a fact, but not because of exhaust gases. All the planets are heating up from the sun. And the sun is upset by just what history said was coming through. Planet X, Nibiru, the destroyer, so on and so forth. The Egyptians wrote about the destroyer. They looked up and saw this fiery dragon-looking planet coming through. And here we are, getting ready to start the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12. And guess who's there in the heavens? The dragon. The ones the Egyptians said was Nibiru. The destroyer. The fiery dragon, they called it. The destroyer. Now, don't argue with these people that all the way back through history reported this. All around the world, there were people reporting what happened at the Exodus, and they didn't even know about the Exodus, but they knew what was overhead, and they knew what was happening to them, and they reported. All these cultures did it. Go back and listen to our last broadcast, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. And, of course, the powers that be say there's no such thing, and their paid astronomers say there's no such thing. But every once in a while, some of them speak up and say, oh, yeah, we've been following this thing since the beginning. You know, well, they're the ones that named it Planet X. And their head astronomer decided, Robert Harrington, to blow the whistle on this thing in spite of what the powers that be said. And they killed him very quickly. And they've killed a lot of people, a lot of scientists that have pointed out too much about Planet X. They've killed them. And they make money off of war, so killing people is something that they just have a spirit of murder, so it's not a problem for them, you know. So anyway, the sun is upset. I'm just going to tell you for a fact, in the last few weeks, we've had a big old daisy, a very nice big pot plant with a bunch of daisy flowers in it. Now, daisies thrive on the sun. And during the day, the heat has gotten noticeably hotter, the radiant heat. And those flowers would tip over the edge of the pot plant and look towards the ground during the day. And in the morning, they'd be back up there again, very healthy looking. All the leaves were just drooped on it, just drooped. The heat of the sun is scorching things. The sun, did you notice, it's not even the same color it used to be. And that's not just because there's a lot of chem clouds in front of it. That's true. You can't even see the sun anymore. Did you notice you can look at the sun now with the chem clouds in front of it? You couldn't do that when you used to could see the sun. You burn your eyes out. But it's hot. It's extremely hot. We saw this year, we had a fabulous garden, supernatural growth and fruit, and we reaped a lot of stuff out of this garden, but the Lord wanted to show us something towards the end, just like in the last few weeks. And we reaped lots of tomatoes, but then the tomatoes started getting sunburnt. They turned white. Every part that was pointed towards the sun would turn white. The ground got dry very, very quickly. It just sucked all the moisture out of the ground. And we started seeing this and saying, something is changing here. As I said, scientists have said, all the planets are heating up. It has nothing to do with what they're calling global warming. It is definitely global warming. And it is tipping. If you will go and look at scientists sharing these things on the internet, they're speaking out in a very fast increasing way. In the last year, it started tipping on its axis more and more and more. And it's about twice the norm. It is twice the norm of what people say it is tipped on its axis. And it's getting faster and faster. And we know that when Planet X comes through, according to history, it grabs the Earth and starts tipping it, okay, on its axis. So there's things happening out there now that let me know there's something up there doing this. And since it's affecting all of the planets, it's very obvious that it has nothing to do with us here on this Earth. That's just a smokescreen. They don't want you to find out what is causing this. They want to blame it on global warming. And it's your fault because you're driving automobiles. Or flatulent cows. One or the other. You know, different goofy things like that, you know. No, they just want to blame it on something. So you do a little research. You're going to find out what I'm talking about is true. The Inuits, Eskimo tribe, they know it's true. On the internet, there's probably a dozen of them speaking up and saying, something's wrong, something moved, you know. What's going on, you know? Even people's compasses are messed up. All right. Now, I haven't talked about magnetic north. That's traveling south, too, you know. And there definitely will be a tipping of the planet. And when this thing passes through, according to history, it grabs the South Pole and pulls it right straight towards itself and the sun. And when it does, the northern hemisphere is pointing out into space with no light, darkness, for several days while it's passing through. So I know we got a lot to learn, you know, about it, and but I still believe that the absolute proof is that this thing is coming, and it's coming now, and it's affecting us now more than it has. People, all kinds of people are saying, wow, that sun is hot. What is wrong? You know? Remember how the sun used to be yellow? Now it's white. Now, you know, something's wrong. And, of course, they're spraying up there day after day after day, and part of its manipulation of the weather and blocking the sun and all these things, part of it's that, but also they're spraying all kind of stuff on you, experimenting with you, too. And people have gotten so used to it, they don't even know the difference between a chemtrail and normal water vapor that comes out of a jet normally. And scientists that work for NASA, they're standing up and saying, the hired people are saying, oh no, there's nothing to that. What? That's garbage. People have pictures of the planes. They got pictures of the nozzles coming out the back of the planes. They got pictures of the planes spraying. And they got passenger airliners that just have water vapor. Contrails, they call them. Coming out of the back of them, disappearing shortly behind the plane. All of them do. But then there's this military plane flying and spraying, and it goes from horizon to horizon. And you're telling me they're flying together in the same airspace there, and one of them's got a contrail, and obviously one of them is not a contrail. And the sky suddenly gets gray. Not blue, it turns gray. And they got it to where they can just make it solid gray. And in a way, sometimes you're thankful it's up there and you're not having to work under that hot, hot sun. But there's all these other negative things. That's just an excuse, really, they're putting that up there for. They're not really worried. They want to depopulate the planet in the first place. So, and they figure this is going to help. This is going to help them, this thing that's coming. But they're all going to their caves when it does come. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the victory you gave us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, they got their ideas, but you got yours. And you're working all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And we praise you, Lord. There is nothing to worry about. You have it all under control. You are a sovereign God. Read our book, Sovereign God, saints. It'll just give you so much confidence and faith and peace about the things that are coming and things that are upon us, the trials that we're going through. It's just going to give you peace. Read it. Read it. Pass it around. Well, thank you for joining us today, and God bless you.